parents are here. How about that?
Did you just notice?
I didn't see who it was. Pressure's on. Sure. We'll go with that. Thank you, Doug. We're going to be continuing in Revelation, returning back to chapter 11. Actually, in my just reading of my Bible, I'm almost right at this spot. It's kind of funny. So we'll be looking at the seventh trumpet today, and we're going to go on some tangents that you probably will not expect. But that makes it interesting, right? There's always interesting things to find in the Word of God. All right, so I'm going to read Revelation 11, start at verse 7, just to give some context before we get to the seventh trumpet. And this is referring to the two witnesses at first here. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people, and kindreds, and tongues, and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. So I'll touch on the number 7 a little bit, because this is the seventh trumpet. But before we get into that, I just wanted to return back to verse 8. And I think I mentioned this briefly in my last message, but why is Jerusalem referred to in this way? It says, Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Why is Jerusalem called Sodom and Egypt? Well, there's a lot of... It's surprising. If you do a search in the scriptures for the word Sodom, it's referred to quite a lot. It's referred to a lot more after it was destroyed than before, even. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 22 to 26, it says this, For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, that being Ishmael. But he of the free woman was by promise, and that was Isaac. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So it's talking about the law, and they're in bondage. And that's talking about the Jerusalem, which now is earthly Jerusalem. But the Jerusalem, which is above, the Jerusalem of heaven, the new Jerusalem that will be coming down, is free and is the mother of us all. We are free in Christ because he has made us free. He's bought us with a price. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44 to 63, it talks again about Jerusalem, about Israel, and comparing her with Sodom. It says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, As is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. Thou art the sister of thy sisters which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite and your father an Amorite." And just for practical application in our day-to-day lives, mothers, your daughters will be copying you. And they will be like you, so be careful how you act. Verse 46 of Ezekiel 16, "And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet thou hast not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations." So that sounds good at first, right? "But as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Neither hast Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Thou also, which hast judged thy sisters, bear thine own shame for thy sins that thou hast committed more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, be thou confounded also, and bear thy shame, in that thou hast justified thy sisters. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of thy captives in the midst of them, that thou mayest bear thine own shame, and mayest be confounded in all that thou hast done, and that thou art a comfort unto them. When thy sisters Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughter shall return to their former estate, then thou and thy daughters shall return to your former estate. For thy sister Sodom was not mentioned by thy mouth in the day of thy pride, before thy wickedness was discovered, as at the time of the reproach of the daughters of Syria, and all that are round about her, the daughters of the Philistines, which despise thee round about. Thou hast borne thy lewdness and thine abominations, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, I will even deal with thee as thou hast done, which hast despised the oath and the breaking the covenant. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God." So notice, like, he's saying that Jerusalem is done worse than Sodom. And search for Sodom in the scriptures, and you'll get the Lord's perspective on it. You know, I just noticed, within the last week, there's an ad for tourism to Jerusalem and Tel Aviv, and the audience they're looking for, and the rainbow lettering they're using is, you know, they're really trying to fulfill scripture, because it's getting crazy. what's happening these last days. They're going to be causing God's wrath to come down. But back to the number seven, there's three sets of sevens in Revelation: the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. After each set, there is an event in heaven which occurs, which I'll just highlight now. So when we looked in Revelation at the seventh seal, that's in Revelation 8, verses 1 to 5, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There's an event in heaven that happens after each of these sevens. And then today we're looking at the seventh trumpet. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. So notice, the same with when the seventh seal was opened, there were voices, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake as well. And then we'll look ahead to the seventh vial. And these were the vials of the wrath of God, which we're getting to later in Revelation. Revelation chapter 16, verses 17 to 21. It says, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts." And I think that's talking about Jerusalem. "And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." So the seventh seal, trumpet, and vials all brought about voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The seventh trumpet and the seventh vial also brought about great hail. Things are wrapping up. Things are being brought to a close by God here. And God has used the number seven to show that things are complete. He's always done that. We have 7 days in a week. He created everything in the universe and the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. The seventh trumpet results in the proclamation that Jesus Christ is now ruler of this world, taking it back from Satan. And we know that Satan had control, or has control even now. God allows it. And we can see back in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, when he was tempting the Lord, it says, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, 'All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.'" See, we're not of this world anymore if we know the Lord. We're citizens of heaven. not of this world, we're not really welcome here. So don't get too comfortable. We need to keep in mind that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. What we're reading about in Revelation is the judgment not only of the world generally, but of unrepentant Israel and Jerusalem. Israel remains the focus of God's attention here and in prophecy in general. Israel and Jerusalem have been judged by God many times before throughout the Old Testament. We read about that. In Jeremiah, we can read about their prophesied judgment to be taken in captivity to Babylon. Jeremiah 25, verses 11 to 13, it says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations." So you see this pattern in Scripture where God uses another nation to judge Israel, and when he's finished judging Israel, he then judges the nation. And that's repeated many times through Scripture, and it's exactly what happened with Babylon. Now, speaking of Babylon, Daniel lived in those days, in the time of the captivity in Babylon, and he was in Babylon himself. And he was given the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years to be fulfilled, which we're walking through as we go through Revelation. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 to 27, it says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." So we can see in this prophecy of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people to finish his transgression. That is the transgression, I think, as speaking particularly of Israel, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Jesus Christ has come. He has made reconciliation for iniquity possible. He will bring everlasting righteousness, his everlasting righteousness. But for him to be anointed most holy, that's there's things that have yet to come. We're not yet at an end of transgression. We're not yet in the end of sins. Everlasting righteousness has not been brought forth to the world yet. That's still to come. The commandment to restore Jerusalem is actually found in Nehemiah chapter 2, I believe. And that was by Artaxerxes. So it's not talking about, some people think this is from when the commandment to rebuild the temple, but it's from rebuilding Jerusalem, because that's what it says here. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks plus 62, which is 62. You put them together at 69 weeks. So when you start from Nehemiah chapter 2, you convert the years to Jewish years of 360 days each, and you do the math, 69 weeks of years ends up about the time of Jesus' ministry and crucifixion. Since Israel rejected Christ, the clock stopped. The last week of years is yet to happen, but has everything to do with Israel. And this total timeline is a total of 490 years, 70 times 7. Others have looked at how God has dealt with Israel to see if this timetable has been used before, and it seems there is some merit to this, which I found really interesting looking at this. If you go backwards from the first temple to the command to restore Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2, is 560 years. But if you subtract 70 years for the Babylonian captivity, you get 490 years. Before that, from Exodus to the first temple is about 591 years, but if you subtract all the times of captivity in the book of Judges and add the time to build the temple, you end up with 490 years again. You can even go back to Abraham before that. From Abraham to the time of Exodus, you get 505 years. Subtract 15 years from Ishmael's conception to the birth of Isaac, you get 490 years. Pretty interesting stuff. Now, this is all rough math, and I'm relying on dates and times given by others, but I think the principle has some merit and is certainly interesting. I recommend you study this out on your own. What did Jesus say when Peter asked how many times we should forgive our brother? 70 times 7. Matthew 18, verses 21 to 22 says, "And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And what is 70 times 7? 490 years. 490. But hey, there's that 490-year pattern potentially there. The Lord immediately, right after he says that to Peter, he goes into a parable about forgiveness. And maybe this is significant. Maybe why did he do that? Matthew 18:23-35 says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Have you been forgiven? Hopefully I've given a quick run over, but an idea of God's long-suffering and patience with Israel and with mankind over the centuries. He wants to forgive everyone, that's why Jesus came. Repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you've been forgiven, have some humility and forgive others that have offended you. We need to be Christ-like if we are Christians. This is how you show it. Let God work through you, because if you're relying on your flesh, it's not going to happen. But I also want you to consider this parable in light of the message this morning. Given the number of times to forgive that Jesus gave Peter, I think Israel again is in view here. God is forgiven. He uses the language that he repented him of the punishment that he was giving them many times. Is Israel in view here in particular for them not forgiving others? Maybe. Even the fact that money and debt is the context chosen. It could have been other types of trespass. Maybe there's something to that. Something to think about. Time is very short. There's so much going on today, fulfilling prophecy in big ways and small. Israel is back in their land, but they're unrepentant. They're not following God. And God's going to be upset with them. He's going to judge Israel. There will be a remnant preserved and saved that God will redeem. But God will be judging Israel and the world very soon, I think. I would ask that we pray for God to bring in righteousness to the world's leadership today. There's a real need to clear out corruption in the highest levels and to bring justice. And maybe, if it's God's will, we'll see some of that happen, and then there'll be a reaction to that, which will bring about the stage for the Antichrist to come. But there's so many pieces falling into place right now that's setting the stage for the Antichrist to enter the scene and for the church to be raptured away. We need to get right with the Lord. We need to renew our walk afresh and have faith, because God is in control. He doesn't make many mistakes, and he picks the language in his word for a particular reason. And yes, we can think, okay, we should forgive as many times, because I know I've sinned more than 490 times, and the Lord's forgiven me. But why did he use that language? And I think maybe it has a relation to Daniel 70 weeks, and has a relation to prophecy as well. Maybe we could close in prayer, and then we could sing Crown Him with Many Crowns to close the service after that. Heavenly Father, help us to understand your word and the reasons for the language that you choose to use in your word. And pray that you would continue to give us insight and understanding and wisdom as we are here in these last days. Help our eyes to be open. Help us not to be deceived through all the various message and the theater going on in the media today. We pray for your righteousness, Lord, that corruption would be revealed and exposed, and that your truth would come out. And Lord, that you would return and you would take us home, that you would bring in that everlasting righteousness that we're waiting for. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. To him be all the glory and honor. Amen. So, Crown Him with Many Crowns.